Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
Good evening, everyone. If I haven't met you before, I'm Mick. I'm one of the assistant ministers here at church. Something that'll be helpful for you guys tonight, on the inside of the outline is a bit of a directions of where we're going. On the left-hand side is just a bit of a passage breakdown. I don't know if you were listening to that, it was read. It's quite complicated how it's sort of connected through, so I've just given a bit of a breakdown that's there. On the right-hand side is where we're going to be going in terms of the sermon. But before we do any of that, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for your word, that in it we can be reminded of the great promises which are held out to us in Christ. Give us wisdom and revelation so that we might respond to Jesus and cling to him all of our days. Amen. Well, friends, have you ever wondered what your pastor might be praying for you? Be assured that your pastors here at this church certainly do pray for you, but have you ever wondered what the content of those prayers might be about? I suspect many of you will know that we do pray for you, especially in the big moments of life. When people are sick, or when tragedy strikes, when loved ones are struggling, when babies are born, when injuries happen or challenges arise, I think most of you expect rightly that your pastor will be praying for you in those moments. And here in this church, we most certainly do. But what about the other times where life is, well, just kind of normal? What do we pray for you during those moments? Do we simply thank God that things are okay and we move on? Or do we pray something a bit more rich than that? What about for yourselves? What do you pray that God will be doing in you? What do you pray that God might be doing amongst your friends and your brothers and sisters here at church? See, in our passage this week, we get a bit of an insight into Paul and his pastoral prayers for the Ephesian church that was just so dear to him. And Paul begins by thanking God for the work that God is doing in the lives of these Ephesian Christians. Look at verses 15 and 16, where it says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." You see, Paul begins by thanking God for the work that God has been doing in the lives of these Ephesians. He particularly thanks God for two things. Firstly, for the faith that God has placed in them. And secondly, that this faith outworks in the way that these Christians love other Christians in God's wider church. This burst of thankfulness is a reflection of the work that God has been doing. We looked at it last week, that God is working in Christians from before the dawn of time. He predestines us, that he's the one who saves us, that he's the one who grows us and matures us by his Spirit, that from beginning right through to the end, it's God at work in us. And Paul thanks God that by the Spirit, God has grown a love in these Christians, that he has grown faith in these Christians. And friends, as one of your pastors, I thank God for these things too. I thank God that we have seen people who have come to trust Jesus as their Savior over the past couple of years. I thank God that he is really growing a faithful trust in him that has really been quite prevalent over these last couple of years, which have been quite trying for most of us. I thank God that I can point to time and time again where people within this church have shown great love to others within the community. And now, I don't think we've done this perfectly by any stretch. And if you're someone who feels like actually what you've experienced at times has been our imperfection in that regard, I am really sad and I'm sorry. But when we will keep praying and working and growing that amongst us. But on the positive, there's also plenty of times that I can point to where families or individuals within our congregations have been struggling, and there's been a great outpouring of love and care that has been shown by members of our church. You see, it's right in these moments that as we see people growing in faith, as we see people showing love towards one another, that we rightly turn and thank God. We don't thank necessarily, we don't kind of build ourselves up, because we know it is God who's the one who is doing the work in and through us. And so we rightly turn our thanks to God for the way that he is working in us. But Paul moves from thanks to prayer for the Ephesians in verse 17. He says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Now, this was a verse which a number of growth groups had some questions about. Quite a few growth group leaders have messaged me about this one. Firstly, I want to kind of talk about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is not something which is additional to the Holy Spirit. If you've got your Bibles open, look back at verse 13, and there you see that the Ephesians have already received the Holy Spirit when they became a Christian, just like we all do. And so this then follows that this is also not some kind of top-up, second spiritual blessing kind of thing from God. This is actually in a number of churches in the 90s, back in the 90s, took this verse actually out of context and used it to suggest that Christians receive the Holy Spirit, but then also receive a second blessing of special wisdom and special revelation that comes by visions or words from God that the Spirit then sends directly to you. And that's not accurate either. That's certainly not what's going on in this passage. Because Paul fills out exactly what wisdom and revelation looks like in the rest of this passage. But most important that we note here, that kind of helps us to see that it's not that, is that it's not just the work of the Spirit, is it? Look again at verse 17. Who's working in this? Well, actually, all three parts of God as Trinity are working in the person. It is God the Father, by his word, that people are given this wisdom and revelation. How do we have the words of God for us in Scripture? They are the words of God the Father spoken to us. It's not a divine word in some other way. It's the word that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're included into it because we belong to this through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we're included in our inclusion in Christ. And then it's grown in us by the Holy Spirit. You see, a better way to understand that particular part is to understand it as wisdom and revelation, which comes in and through the Holy Spirit. Wisdom and revelation that comes as a work of all of three parts of the Trinity working together. And did you notice what the purpose of this is? Look again, verse 17, what's the purpose of it all? So that you may know God better. You see, this verse shouldn't be a verse that actually gives us too much confusion, but actually rather one that gives us great confidence. You see, God has given you everything that you need to know in order to know him better. You have the very words of God in Scripture. You have been brought in by the Lord Jesus so that you might belong as part of God's story of salvation. And you have been given the Holy Spirit so that God may grow in you wisdom and revelation that you might get to know him better. And friends, it is my prayer that you would continue to grow in your wisdom and your understanding, that you might continue to grow in knowing God better and better and better as you read God's word, as you understand your salvation in Jesus, and as you're given insight into all of this through God's Spirit that's at work in you to bring all of this about. And friends, I want to say, in our church, this is actually one of the reasons why growth groups are actually really important. You spend time with God's people, around God's word, as the Spirit grows in you wisdom and revelation so that you might know God better. Now, this year, I've called lots and lots of people about growth groups. And I reckon I've had about 10 to 15 conversations with people, people who were worried about being involved in a growth group. Worried not because they don't trust Jesus. They trust Jesus wholeheartedly. Worried not because they don't want to grow in Jesus, but worried actually because they're just concerned that they just don't know enough. They're worried what other people are going to think of them in the group, that they don't yet feel like they have all of the answers. It's an understandable fear. I think everyone here in this room gets it. But the key to understanding this is to see the goal that we strive towards in this verse, that you might know God better. You see, it's all about the trajectory. It's about heading towards the goal of knowing God better. If someone who firmly trusts in Jesus and desires to grow your faith, it doesn't really matter where you are on that journey at this particular point in time. The goal is growing in knowing God. And so if you are someone who desires to know God better and you already trust in the Lord Jesus, then growth groups are a great place for you to do that. If you're not part of a growth group here and you would like to be, I'd love to chat with you after the service. I'd love to be able to help you to be able to connect in so that you can keep growing and knowing God better and doing that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, Paul continues to expand on this prayer in verse 18 as he prays that they might know the certain hope of Jesus, and that what it will do is give these Ephesians confidence that they are in. Look at verse 18. Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, it's a very rich sentence. It's got lots of kind of hanging clauses off it. But we're going to need to kind of work backwards here to understand it and grasp it fully. What is he talking about with the riches of the glorious inheritance? Well, these were the promises which God made, firstly, to the Israelites. You see, the Ephesian church, a bunch of Greeks that have kind of come to trust in Jesus, well, they actually had no claim or right to these particular promises. But these promises were not just given to all Israelites, they were actually given as promises to faithful Israelites. You could look at one example, Deuteronomy 30. God says there in verse 15, if you listen to these the commandments, if you obey them, if you love God, there'll be life and blessing and inheritance that God will give them. But they turn their hearts away, turn away from God, God will remove them from the inheritance. And what we see after that is the story of Scripture unfolds, is that we see indeed all of the Israelites turn away from God. They were people that had the very promises of God, but they were never able to fulfill them. Except one. And that, friends, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one who was faithful. It's that moment where God the Son stepped onto earth. He was born an Israelite. He was an inheritor of the promises of God, and he was faithful to God. He never turned. He was unwavering in following his Father. And what he did was that he died on the cross as a substitute for everyone who would trust in him. What he did is he took my sin, and he took your sin, he took the sin of all those who trust in him onto himself. And what he gave you was his righteousness. He made us to be holy. He washed us clean. He set us apart and made us into his holy people. And this meant for those Israelites who were looking forward to the promises of God but can never achieve it for themselves, well, they could finally, truly be part of God's people. But more than that, these Greek Ephesians too, they too could become God's holy people by trusting in Jesus. Now just think of the significance of that for just a moment. A Gentile church, people who had no claim on the promises of God, have been made to wholly belong. They were not born into these promises of God, but Jesus brings them in and makes them full inheritors of his glorious promise. And so Paul prays the Ephesians might know this hope. Hope that is certain because it is made definite by Jesus' death and by Jesus' resurrection. Hope that they might know that they fully belong as part of God's holy people, as full inheritors of God's promises. And friends, if you trust in Jesus, you too fully belong as part of God's holy people. You are 100% in. You have been made holy by Jesus. Your position in Christ, it's not fragile. It's not like it can shift or break. You completely belong both in Jesus' kingdom and also in his church. No matter your quirks, no matter your insecurities, no matter your past, you trust in Jesus, you belong in Christ, and you belong with Christ's people. And friends, this is true of all of us. We all were, at one point, outsiders. Even those of us who have grown up in the church. We all were outsiders. And we have been brought in to belong in Jesus' kingdom. None of us were natural inheritors of our own, but Jesus has brought us in. And I think that this has particular implications for welcoming at church. None of us are naturally insiders. We were all brought in by Christ, and so the church should always have an unusual love for welcoming the outsider to come and belong with us here at church. Because, friends, this is the story of all of us. In my 8 years here at Campbelltown, I've seen all manner of people trying to connect with us here at church. Some are trying to connect because they're trying to work out Jesus. They'd like to potentially become a Christian, and they'd like to work out what Jesus is all about. Friend, if that's you, welcome. Welcome, and we hope that we can help you to work out who Jesus is and what it means to be someone who follows him. Some people are people who are Christians already, who have moved into the area from other churches, looking to connect in and find brothers and sisters in Christ that might encourage them. Friends, if this is you, welcome. You belong with us. We love that you're here and we want to help you to connect and to keep growing and following Jesus. And some are connecting for all manner of reasons that are going on. Some are even unsure as to why they're doing so in the first place. We love that you're here. You are welcome. We want to help you from where you are to keep working out Jesus and working out what it is to keep following him. You see, the culture of Jesus' church is that we welcome people in. We welcome people because Jesus first welcomed us. Well, friends, Paul continues to pray for the Ephesians that they would then know Jesus' authority and that Jesus is for them. So verse 19, kind of from the top of verse 18, I pray that you will know, verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over all over everything for the church. Do you firstly see the supremacy of the power that is given to Jesus, raised from the dead, made to rule over absolutely everything for all time. All things are placed under his head. Jesus is made the head of absolutely everything, including the church, but for what purpose? It's there in verse 19 and 22. Who sees it? What purpose? You can say it. I'm not going to be rhetorical here. For the church, or for us who believe. You see, Jesus is ruling and he is reigning over everything. He has authority over all things and he uses that power for the benefit of his people. So friends, what impact will knowing this have on God's people? Well, friends, it should fill us with confidence, especially in the face of opposition in this world. Jesus is in charge, no matter what opposition we face from human powers and authorities. Jesus is supreme, no matter what we hear in the relationships that matter, when people might mock your faith or might undermine your faith, Jesus remains supreme. Jesus is in charge, and there is nothing that has or can or will challenge this from now until the end of eternity, and that doesn't end. And so Paul prays that this Ephesian church might know this, and so that they may have confidence. Confidence to stand firm with Jesus. Confidence that as they are opposed, they might know that Jesus is in charge. They might choose to stick with him in all things. Well, finally, Paul prays that the church might see themselves rightly. I'm going to read again from verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I did that for emphasis, just so you get the picture that's going on here. All things are placed under Christ's feet. He is the head over everything for the church, which is his body. You note the movement that goes from kind of feet to see Christ as the head, to see that the church is then the metaphorical body. You see, the church is nourished and it is led by Christ as the head. As the head determines where to go, so the body goes also. We get into a lot of trouble if our head goes one way and our body just goes, nah, not doing that. Like some kind of recalcitrant, like, three-year-old, just, nah, staying right here. Maybe the flop and drop to go with it. That's not how it works. Where our head says to go, so our body goes also. And that's how it works with us in Christ. We are forever connected with him. We are bound up with him. Our response is to go with the leading of Christ, to follow our head, to listen to him, and to follow his direction. And we do so submitting willingly. You see, it's the chief distinction between us who are the body and those who are under his feet. You see, Jesus is Lord over both, isn't he? He's Lord over the church. He is Lord over all other people. But he's above all powers and authority, whether they choose to submit to him or not. The difference of those who are part of the church is that we choose to follow the lead of Jesus as our head. And the impact of that is that Jesus nourishes his body, and it makes it more like he is. That's what the back half of verse 23 is about, the fullness of him who fills up everything in every way. It's talking about God, who is making us, the body, to be more like Jesus, the head, in every way. And we who are Christ's body, we're called to submit ourselves to Jesus as the head. Jesus is in charge. And what we need to do is we need to let him reveal to us where we may need to change. We need to let him work in us to change us, to make us more like Jesus. God is, in all of this, the active the active person who is working in us. But friends, we are not passive in this moment either. You see, God fills us up and he makes us more like Jesus as we align our wills with God's will, as we listen to what Jesus has to say and we go, that's what I want, that's where I'm going to be striving for as well. Friends, Paul prays really deeply and richly for the Ephesians here, doesn't he? He prays that they may be people who continue to grow and grow faithfully in knowing Jesus. He prays that their love may overbound in the way that they serve one another. He prays that they may have confidence, confidence to know that Jesus is head over everything at all times, and that they might keep sticking with him because of it. He prays that they may be people who will keep following Jesus as their head and listening to him. It's a great prayer. It's a great prayer for the Ephesians. It's a great prayer for us as well. Friends, I pray that you will keep praying these things for yourself and for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to pray this for us right now. Our Lord and God, you are worthy of our praise and our thanks for the way that you work in us. Thank you that though we were far away, you have brought us into your holy people through Jesus. Help us to know how much we belong because of you, and help us to welcome others like you welcome us. Help us to know the security that is found in knowing that Jesus is in charge of everything. Help us to encourage one another to keep seeking Christ as our head, that you might keep changing us and making us more like him day by day. Amen.
So please stand. But as we do that, we're going to sing of the Lord's Prayer. We've been encouraged tonight to raise our eyes and see the goodness, the greatness of what God has given us, and respond by praying great prayers. So let's stand and sing the Lord's Prayer, essentially, together.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.